Good morning, Crossview Church and friends. It's great to be with you. What a great day to worship God together. Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Lindsay, for reading that. Just such a blessing to come into a place like this and be refocused on all that truly matters, right? Please bow your heads with me as I pray. And Father in heaven, now we turn to you and ask that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that you would continue to transform us closer into the image of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at one time in my life, I was a chaplain for the United States Secret Service. And I was flown out to Washington, D.C. for training. And as part of the training, they wanted us to learn all that Secret Service agents do. And when we think of Secret Service agents, a lot of us go right to presidential protection, protecting our president. We, because especially like now, it's a current event, people are talking about it. But the Secret Service do a lot more than that. One of the things they do is they are the primary agency charged with investigating and prosecuting those who are using counterfeit money. And so Secret Service agents train on how to recognize counterfeit money. They can see counterfeit money, touch it, know it from miles away. And I have a little test here for you. So on the screen, which of these do you think is counterfeit and which of these are real? Any Secret Service agents out there? So top and bottom are fake and the ones in the middle are real. If they look at the top one, you can see Ben Franklin's eyebrows a little weird. And the one on the bottom, he's kind of stretched out a little bit. But Secret Service agents, the way they can tell a counterfeit, there's so many different counterfeits out there. They don't know all the counterfeits and they never will. And they can't be trained in what counterfeit money is. The way they can tell what is a counterfeit is that they study the real currency over and over and over and over and over. They know what real money smells like, feels like, looks like, because they look at it over and over and over. So anything that's counterfeit, they immediately can recognize it as being counterfeit. That's how we as God's people need to be with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be so into the gospel, we understand it, we live it, we breathe it. And so when we see any counterfeit gospel coming, we can immediately know that it's fake and reject it. We live in a world, even a Christian world, where there are so many false gospels out there. And we have a sinful nature inside of us. So you know what we're really good at? We're really good at creating and believing false gospels in our heads that we come up with. Add to that, in the church world, the word gospel is used for a lot of different things. And so with all this, there can be confusion about what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today I want to take us back to basics, and I just want to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and implore us to give our hearts and lives to it. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Paul is talking about the gospel here and how critically important it is. I'm going to read the first four verses. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Do you hear the language he's talking about in that gospel? That you received, that you stand, that you are being saved. See, this gospel is not something we just learn at the beginning of Christian life and it's like the doorway and we forget about it. We never leave the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go deeper into our understanding of it. It's of first importance, Paul says. This gospel is of first importance. And so what I'd like to do in our remaining time is just to cover two basic questions. One, what is the gospel? And two, what is not the gospel? What is the gospel and what is not the gospel? So let's look at the first one. What is the gospel? At its core, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ and what he's done. A very simple, concise sentence would be, Jesus died for our sins in order to give us eternal life. That would be a small, concise, simple gospel sentence. We can add a lot more to that, though, and it's still the gospel. But as far as a small, simple statement, that's it. It is the beginning and the end of our Christian life. And as Christians, we are supposed to spend all of our days growing in, loving, enjoying, sharing, knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our foundation and our anchor in life. When false gospels come, we should recognize that they're false because we know and are living in the gospel of Jesus Christ so fully. It brings clarity to life in our situation. When lies come into our head about who we are, we can point those out and know that they're not true because we're immersed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're like me. I have a board of critics that are in my head, and they're really, really good at telling me all sorts of lies. Who do you think you are? You call yourself a Christian? And you know what? In the morning, I find out when I open up my eyes, the board of critics have already been up and at them. They had a meeting. They know exactly what to tell me. And they start talking right away as soon as my eyes are open. This is why Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher, said we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. We have to say, Jesus, I thank you that you came and died for me, that God the Father, you love me so much that you sent Jesus Christ to die in my place, that we could commune like this morning, that we could be in communion together. And I replace the lies with the gospel truth. So the gospel can be taught and described in a lot of different ways. I'm only going to scratch the surface today. And I want to share a way, not the way, but a way to learn and know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I want to share it by knowing four simple words. We're going to talk about the gospel in four simple words. There's a whole lot more we could get into. Even people first service said, well, what about this? What about, yeah, we can add a lot to it, but I'm giving it to you in four simple words, just the basic foundation. The first word is God. It all starts with God. When we refer to God, we recognize that he is Trinity, that he is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God. God is one, God is three persons, and each person in the Trinity is fully God. And it's important because God talks about himself and he says that he is love. God is love. That's why the Trinity is so important, because if you are love, in order to be love, you have to be in relationship. And God the Father never had a beginning. God the Son never had a beginning. God the Spirit never had a beginning. They always were, and they were in relationship with one another. And then out of that loving goodness, they wanted to create. And so they created the world, and they created man and woman. And they placed man and woman in a garden so that they could relate to them and have communion with them and be in relationship with them. But something happened that was tragic. God said, eat of all these different trees except this one. See the generosity in that? All these trees except that one. And the human beings went to that one, rebelled against God, and sin entered the world. It brought an interruption into the story. That's word number two, is sin. First word is God. Second word is sin. God said, eat of any of the trees And instead of gratitude for God's boundless generosity, sin and rebellion entered the world as Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And at that moment, human beings became attracted to and plagued by disordered loves. They began to look at things that were created and worship them instead of worshiping God. See, in creation, we were created to worship God and be in relationship with Him. Sin enters the world, it changes our nature. And now, because of Adam and Eve, the rest of humanity is affected by that action, and we now have this sinful nature that wants to worship other things other than God, that wants to make gods out of things that are created, to fill our ego, to fill our affirmations, to medicate our pain. We have to understand that we as human beings, because of that action that happened in the garden, we now have a sinful nature. That means we love to sin. We love to sin, but we don't like the misery that comes with it. We hate that part. But we love to find other things to try to fill us other than God. We have to understand that this is relational as much as it's behavioral. See, we're not called sinners because we committed a sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature because of the fall. We have a wonderful ministry here at Crossview Church that just started called Center Shot. And we have some people involved with Center Shot, and it teaches kids the gospel by using archery. And one of the things that they learn is that the word for sin in the Bible, the original word, means to miss the mark. That's what sin is, to miss the mark. But that's only part of it. The bigger part is the way the word sin is used in the Bible isn't just miss the mark like it's off by an inch or two. It's to be way off. It's like you've missed everything. Sin is missing your purpose in life. It's not being what God intended you to be. It takes us way off the mark. We were not originally created sinners. We were created to be good, but when sin entered the world, that affected all the human race after Adam and Eve. And our sinful condition separated us from a holy God. And you know what? There's nothing we can do to fix that relationship in our own strength. We can't perform enough good acts. We can't behave enough ways to shrink that separation between God and us because of sin. We need help from outside of ourselves in this situation. We can't do it in our own strength. We could not go to God because of that sinful separation. So God came to us. And we see the heart of the gospel. It's in verses that are familiar to some, John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God did not send Jesus into the world to love us. He already loved us. He sent Jesus into the world to save us. Let me say that again. God did not send Jesus in the world to love us. It says already there that God so loved the world. God already loved us. He sent Jesus to save us. Well, what's he saving us from? That sinful condition that separates us from God. God saw us in this dilemma, separation, knowing we couldn't fix ourselves, we couldn't go to him, and he came to us by sending his son, Jesus, which is the third word. God, sin, Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life we couldn't live. And then he went on the cross, and on the cross, he absorbed the penalty for your sin and my sin. And then there's this great exchange that's taken place that he took our sin And when we surrender our lives to him, we get his righteousness. We get credit for the perfect life he lived that we couldn't. It's an amazing thing. He died on the cross, paying for the penalty of our sin, and he rose again. Because of the resurrection, sin and death have been conquered. And then he gives this amazing offer that whoever believes in him, those who repent and believe, will be in relationship with Jesus forever. That is the only way to eternal life. It's the only way to eternal life. How are you going to heaven? How do you know how to get to heaven? Only Jesus. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because of him we can do that. Our only hope is in Jesus and in the finished work of him on the cross and rising from the dead. That's incredible news. That's amazing news to us as human beings who are separated from God because of our sin. You know, there is a guy named Mark Rutland who did a survey, and he wanted to find out what are the three most important words or phrases that human beings long to hear. What are the top three phrases that human beings long to hear? And he surveyed over 50,000 people across all parts of America and did it confidentially. And to discover what are the three phrases human beings long to hear. Guess what the first one was? I love you, right? Everybody wants to hear I love you. The second one was I forgive you. And the third one's pretty cool. The third one was supper's ready. Everyone wants supper's ready, right? I love you, I forgive you, supper's ready. Do you realize that that's like an expression? This is what, these are the top three phrases human beings want to hear. And it's an expression of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, God comes and he says, I love you. In Jesus Christ, God comes and he says, I forgive you. And in Jesus Christ, God comes and he invites us to a table to be in relationship with him. The gospel of Jesus Christ meets the deepest human need inside of us. But to receive this greatest gift that God gave us, we have to open it. So the fourth word is response. God, sin, Jesus, response. Jesus' work on the cross is applied to us when we respond to the gospel. The Bible says in order to respond to the gospel, we have to do three things. In a Crossview Church, we call this turn, trust, and follow. We have to turn. Turn means to repent. It's turning from your sin and your selfishness. And then we put trust. We believe that what Jesus did on the cross is the basis to get us into heaven, not our own works. What he did was enough. And we believe, and then we follow. We say, you're going to be the king of my life. I'm no longer in charge. I'm going to surround my life with you. You call the shots. Interestingly enough, if you want to remember that response, someone made some pretty cool stickers called Turn, Trust, and Follow. You can pick these up at the Welcome Center if you want. Maybe hand them out to people. This is the response to the gospel. Turn, trust, and follow. When a person does that, they are brought into God's presence and they have a relationship with Jesus that'll last forever. When a person doesn't turn, trust, and follow, the Bible says they're separated from God for eternity. There is no worse place for a human to be than separated from God. That's why we have to share this thing called the gospel. I'm excited our student ministry, Apex, is learning this exact representation of the gospel, God, sin, Jesus' response, and they're going to share it. They're learning how to live it, and they're learning how to share it. They could teach us too. We could jump on board as one whole church and do this together. This is the gospel in four simple words. God, sin, Jesus, response. And the way we respond to that gospel, turn, trust, and follow. But we live in a crazy world, don't we? That simple message can be easily confused because there's so many voices, so many things that rise up. So I want to spend some remaining time on talking about what the gospel is not. What the gospel is not. There are many false gospels that have infiltrated the church. And the tricky thing about a false gospel is it's not pure lies. Most false gospels have some truth in them. And so if Satan is going to deceive you, if he's going to lie to you, often he's skilled at doing that by giving you a little bit of truth, but then lies. That was his tactic in the Garden of Eden. It's still his tactic today. So let's look at some of these false gospels. The first false gospel I want to look at is the I prayed a prayer false gospel. I prayed a prayer false gospel. This false gospel says, I prayed what people call the sinner's prayer, so now I can live however I want, and I'm saved. This is why, as a pastor, I get nervous when people come up to me and say, do you believe once saved, always saved? And the answer is, it depends on what you mean by that. If you mean, do I believe once saved, always saved for those who've turned, trusted, and follow, yes. But if you mean by that, I just prayed a prayer once and I can live whatever I want, however I want, but it's okay because I prayed a prayer and I'm saved. No, I don't believe that. That's a false gospel. The sinner's prayer is not like a fire insurance policy that declares you must be in heaven because one time you prayed this prayer. That prayer is marker of a decision of your heart to turn and trust and follow. People who live by the false gospel of I pray a prayer, they may have turned once, they may have trusted once, but they didn't follow. And turn, trust, and follow, according to the Bible, is something that we make a lifestyle of. We constantly turn, we constantly trust, and we constantly follow until Jesus comes back or we see him face to face. Most people who live by the I pray a prayer gospel want to live for themselves in this world. However, they don't want to face the eternal consequences. So they think if I pray that prayer, I'm good. But it's a false gospel. Number two, second false gospel is my contribution false gospel. The my contribution false gospel. I must contribute. It's Jesus plus my good works. It's Jesus plus my behavior. It sounds like this: God helps those who help themselves. It's a false gospel. It also sounds like this: I'll do that, and maybe I'll get some points with the man upstairs. See, we live in a town of hard workers. Wisconsin Rappers is a community of hard workers, and we like to earn. We like to work. We like to do. But we have to understand that to get the gospel, we don't earn that. It's a free gift of God's grace. Because we could never do enough to repair that separation between God and sinful humanity in our own strength and power. It's by God's grace. It's only by grace that we are saved when we turn and trust and follow. The third false gospel is what I call the do not be offensive gospel. Do not be offensive false gospel. This gospel tries to make the gospel culturally relevant. It tries to make it easy for people to join in. This gospel softens real true things like sin and judgment and hell. It tries to say, let's not talk about that. Let's give it a different name. This not only gives people a watered-down gospel, but it leaves them dead in their sins. Oftentimes people say, let's go easy on the bad news of the gospel so more people can understand it. You know, that's the most unloving thing you can do. And most people who live by the don't be offensive gospel, they say, we got to do that so we're more loving. If you know the truth of what makes a person go to heaven when they die, and you don't share that clearly and accurately, that's the most unloving thing a person could do. Because eternity is at stake. Don't get me wrong, the Apostle Paul knew how to speak to his audience. He spoke to a lot of different audiences out there, but he never ever changed the gospel message. We can't either. We have to take the gospel and share it as it is. It is an offensive message. The gospel is offensive. The gospel says you are a sinner. That's offensive. The gospel says that when a baby is born, they're not naturally good, but they're born with a sinful nature and they need the gospel as they grow. That's an offensive message. But we must be offended by this grace before we receive it. Because in the offense, we bow our knee. In the offense, we humble our hearts to understand what the gospel truly is. Number four, the my best life now false gospel. This is often called the prosperity gospel. This makes the gospel all about the here and now and is light on eternity. This false gospel wants you to believe that God's main ambition is that you're comfortable and happy. Sounds like this. God wants to make me happy. Wouldn't God want me to be happy? And if I just believe for different material things, God will give them to me if I believe strong enough, if I have enough faith. This gospel believes true Christians will never suffer. And we see in the Bible that's not true. God uses suffering and difficult times to mold us and shape us, to prepare us for eternity where there will be no suffering. But in this time frame, there is. This false gospel says if you have enough faith, if you believe for material blessings, you will receive it, because that's what God's will is for you. This false gospel has been rampantly exported to developing nations where lives have been ruined. See, a lot of these gospel preachers who preach this way, they'll often say, if you bless my ministry by giving me money, you will be blessed with riches and wealth. And some people in the United States buy into that, but the damage and the heartache may not be too huge. But in developing nations, there's people who are going into debt to respond to these prosperity gospel preachers, and they're putting their family in slavery because this person said, if I give them a lot of money, I will be blessed and get a lot of money. It's a false gospel. If you're ever listening to a preacher that sounds like that, that says you just need to believe enough and have enough faith, and if you give me money, God will bless you with riches. If you hear it, shut that off and never listen to it. And for goodness sake, don't give any of your money. It's a false gospel that's wreaking havoc. Like the counterfeit money, there are many other false gospels. And the way we guard ourselves and protect ourselves is we know the true gospel. God, sin, Jesus, response. God, sin, Jesus, response. And we respond with turn and trust and follow. Make it your life ambition to live in the gospel. Make it your life's mission to know it, to preach it to yourself daily. See, the gospel is simple, these four words, but it's so deep. You could spend the rest of your life Digging into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dig into the Bible and you'll dig into the gospel. The Bible is a book, and the whole storyline going through it from Genesis to Revelation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible is the story of Jesus. The Old Testament, it's laid, the foundation is laid. We see our need, and it goes all the way through to the New Testament. This is the story of the gospel. So when we encounter the Bible, we're saturating ourselves with gospel truth. Pastor and author Jeremy Treat said this, "The Bible is not a story about good people and rewarding them. It's a story of pursuing wicked people and saving them." That's the Bible. That's the gospel. In the true gospel, all of our false assumptions about what is real and true are met with truth, and they're challenged and they're confronted and they're brought into conformity with Jesus Christ. That's the benefit of knowing the gospel. When you turn and trust and follow and respond to the gospel, you are placed in Christ. And when you are placed in Christ, God the Father looks upon you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. And when you're placed in Christ, you begin a relationship with God where you grow and you transform and you become more and more like his son. Look at verse 6. Paul, talking about the gospel, says, "Then he, the resurrected Jesus, appeared more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." It means some have died. "Then he," Jesus, "appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me," the apostle Paul says. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." You see, there's nothing good within him. In fact, he went to the other side and was as hostile and evil as you can be. And look what he says in verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." See, the benefit of the gospel comes to us by grace. We turn, we trust and follow, and we're bathed in the grace of God. And then he says, "On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them," talking about the other apostles. See, when we turn and trust and follow, we don't just sit back and do nothing. We work hard to know the gospel truth. We work hard to conform to the image of Jesus by being in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. We are infused by grace, and this grace results in holiness. Our holiness is a grace-empowered holiness. And that's when it's real. It's not by our own will. Paul encourages us by grace to discover and live the gospel. He calls us to be people who know the gospel, live in it, love it, enjoy it, discover it, and let it always be before us. That pastor on that quote, Jeremy Treat, he's a pastor in Los Angeles and one of my favorite authors. And he tells a story about how he went into a bookstore, and he likes to do what I like to do at bookstores. He likes to go down the shelf and just pull something out and look at it and then maybe take it back to a table with a cup of coffee and just read through it a little bit and then go put it back. And so part of the fun is to discover what you're going to take and look at. So he goes down the bookstore shelves and he goes shelf to shelf and he's pulling and looking, putting back, pulling and looking and putting back. And he pulled this one book out. Pastor Jeremy Treat pulls this book out and he starts to read the back cover to get the gist of the book. And the back cover says this: "The fate of Swift River Valley holds a strange fascination for a 17-year-old Sariana Renway, a wayward student obsessed with the life and work of poet Emily Dickinson. She takes a job tutoring a minister's son in this abandoned, beautiful, but yet doomed village. We'll put that one back. He said the time to go on to the next book. As he put it back, something in the back cover further down caught his eye. And it was his name. The book description went on to say, a man of deep faith, Jeremy Treat, strives to instill hope into that town destined to be taken and lost forever. He sees his name and he says, wait, I'm Jeremy Treat. And he pulls the book out and he's like paging through this. Why is he diving into the book now? Because it's personal. Now he's in the story. It's about him. If you're a Christian, if you've turned and trusted and followed Jesus Christ, your story is woven into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your story is woven in. A story comes alive when you find your place within it. And guess what? Those four simple words, God, sin, Jesus, response, our life story is woven into those four words by love. Woven into that gospel story. Get lost in the story of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not only the greatest story ever told, it is the only story that makes sense of this crazy world we live in. Give yourself to the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. I thank you for the work he did on the cross that is complete and done, that we by grace may walk in it. God, I pray that you would help us as your people here at Crossview Church to be gospel people, that it would ooze out of us because we're saturated in it. Let us know this story well. Let us know the depth of your love in the midst of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.